turn you back to the reading that we had earlier, Galatians in chapter 3, and read again from verses 7 to 9 of that chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's pray again briefly as we come to preach God's word. Lord, you've given the scriptures to make us wise unto salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that that may be true amongst us today. Come by your Spirit and show us the truth that is founded in your promises and in Christ. Those promises are fulfilled. Teach us by your Spirit and establish us in that true faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. People are sometimes fascinated by the past, particularly their past family history. I know some of you are very interested in your past family history. There are TV programs, Who Do You Think You Are? And they trace back, they go back in history and find out who your ancestors are. There are websites that are devoted to that whole end and aim. If you were a Mormon, you'd be very interested in your ancestors, because they have a very strange teaching. If you find out who they are, you can then be baptized for the dead, and they can be incorporated into the Mormon church. Call it a church if you will. So for Mormons it's very interesting and necessary. For Jews, it was very important, particularly in the Old Testament, you could trace your family line back. That's why there are lots of genealogies in the scriptures. If you were a Jewish priest, you had to prove that you were descended from Aaron, and you needed all the links in place. Fascinating as genealogies are, and family history is, there are other things in the past which are of even greater importance. And they are important not only in the past, but for the present and for the future. In the Bible, what God did with Abraham 4,000 years ago is of tremendous significance for us today and for our future. Because God gave certain promises to this man. Many of those promises came to fulfillment 2,000 years after Abraham, more or less 2,000, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And what God is doing now, in your heart, in your life, in this church, and in the nations of this world, is nothing less than the working out of what God said he would do for Abraham 4,000 years ago, and what he's done in Christ 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Our nation has very little idea of the significance of Abraham and the significance of Christ. Talk to the average teenager, talk to the average person on the street, and you will discover they haven't got a clue who these people really are, nor their significance. Which is little wonder why then they are not interested in the church and in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women do not want to know God. You sitting here this morning, there was a time you did not want to know. And you did not know. And then the light of the gospel shone into the darkness of your mind and your heart, and all of a sudden, the things that concerned Abraham and the things that concerned Christ took on a new significance for you. What I want to do this morning is to try and outline in a broad kind of way, in a broad canvas, the steps that God has taken in order to make himself and his salvation known to the world. Men and women, by searching, will never find out God. God is the one who has, as it were, taken the initiative. He's made the first moves. He is the one who has spoken. And he is the one who is making himself known. And he speaks clearly and plainly about the past and the present and the future. I suppose in a way I'm answering the question this morning, in one sense, how does someone become a Christian? Well, there are many ways in which one becomes a Christian, in the sense that, yes, everyone must come to faith in Jesus Christ, but there are different ways in which you can come to faith in Christ. Sometimes one aspect of the truth grips you more than some other. But I'm also asking, how do you go on believing in Christ? And how does that comfort us and strengthen us and help us? As we look at these verses, I'm not going to try and cover everything that's in verses 7 to 9 this morning. But the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. If we're going to become a Christian, if we're going to draw strength and help and comfort from the gospel of Christ, we must first of all listen to the God who speaks. We have to listen to the God who speaks to us. Now, in the Old Testament, you may remember the stories of Abraham. Boys and girls, you learn them in the Sunday school classes. Mum and Dad read them to you at home. They are very important stories. You remember there was an elderly, childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. And they were told that even in their old age they were going to have a son. Remember what Sarah did? She laughed. "That's ridiculous," she said. "I'm far too old to bear children." Abraham was taken out in a vision, in a dream, one night. And God said, "Abraham, look at the skies. See the stars? Count them. Count the stars." Ever tried to count the stars in the sky? It's a hopeless task, isn't it? There are far, far too many. And God said, "Abraham, you can't count the stars. So shall your descendants be. I'm going to multiply your descendants." He's an old man. Sarah's a very old lady. But you know they had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had sons. And from that promise, God began to unfold his plan. But God spoke. God made himself known. And you'll notice that it says here that Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You can find those stories in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. You see, when God first spoke to Abraham, do you know where he was? He was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And no one in Ur knew the one true and living God. They were worshippers of the sun and the moon and the stars. And Abraham was among them for 75 years. That's where he lived. He was brought up in this pagan, idolatrous environment. And while he was there, God spoke to him. God made himself known to him and began to give him these promises. And the main promise that he gave to him is there in verse 8. In you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Here's this man, he's been brought up in pagan, idolatrous Ur. And God speaks to him, God shows him his power, God shows him his love. He chooses out Abraham and says, Abraham, in you and in your descendants, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And notice how that is described there in verse 8. It is the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. It is the scripture. And it is the preaching of the gospel that is there in the scripture. Now, when we talk about the scriptures, we are talking about the written down word of God. The permanent record of what God has made known. The things that God has said. The things that God has promised. Abraham believed God's word. Now, he didn't have it written down then, but it was the same God, it was the same word. It has now been written down so that we may believe just as Abraham believed. Because here is the living and abiding word of God, the scriptures. You may remember how Peter speaks of those same scriptures in 1 Peter and in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in excuse me, what's happening to my voice here this morning? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he talks about them being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then quoting Isaiah, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the scripture. This is the things that God spoke to Abraham. And they have been written down as a permanent record. We've read from them this morning. That is the living and abiding word of God. God is a speaking God. If we're going to believe in him, then we need to know what he says, what he is like, and we need to know his promises. So here, then, if we are ever to understand the truth and the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ, we must begin by listening to God. Not only with our actual ears, but believing in our hearts what God actually says. See, God is a God who makes himself known. He reveals himself. And that's the only way we ever come to know him. Otherwise, we remain in darkness. We remain in ignorance. But you see, what God said to Abraham here had tremendous significance. Not only for Abraham, but for his descendants. But it also had tremendous significance for us, because we are included. All the nations are going to be blessed. So what God said to Abraham 4,000 years ago is of significance to us as those who are among the nations of this world. Now you tell that to somebody who doesn't really believe in God. Their brow is going to be very creased. Listen, what on earth are you talking about? You saying that something that happened 4,000 years ago has a direct bearing upon me today? What? They just shake their head, almost in total disbelief. You see, God is a speaking God. We must listen to what God says. That's a simple thing. Boys and girls, what do mum and dad sometimes say to you? Look at me and listen to what I am saying. Because your eyes and your mind is over there somewhere. And you don't want really to listen to what mum and dad are going to say to you. Well, how more important is it that when God speaks, you listen to what he has to say? That's the first stage in becoming a Christian, to listen to God's word. And that is the way in which we grow in knowledge and understanding. We continue to listen to what God says. It's a very simple thing, isn't it? And yet how hard it is sometimes. And how forgetful we are. And how cold and dull we are sometimes. So we must listen firstly then to what God says. But then secondly, we need to recognize, develop this now, we need to recognize God's plan and purpose. Again, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God foresaw. God had a knowledge, a wisdom. He had a big plan in place. And Abraham was one of the first men to be told. That's what was happening. He had a big plan, not just for Abraham, not just for his descendants, but for the entire world, all the nations of the world. I wonder if Abraham began to realize what was actually being told to him. I wonder if Abraham was alive and here today, whether he would be able to look back and say, wow, look what God has done. I never really understood the full implications of all that he said to me. But you see, his plan, his purpose was to justify the Gentile nations of the world by faith in Jesus Christ. That has been his plan all along. That is still his plan. That is the way by which anyone becomes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Those, verse 9, who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You're believing in the same God. The God who has this big plan, this huge purpose. That plan is called the gospel. Abraham heard that gospel. God preached the gospel to him. That's what our verse says in verse 8. So the gospel, you see, is not a novelty. It's not something new. It's not something Paul invented. It's not something Peter invented. And it's certainly not something that I invented or the Church of Christ has invented. God has this plan and this purpose. This has been around for centuries. In fact, it is part of the eternal plan and purpose of God. You remember in Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. This is part of the eternal purpose of God. And this big eternal purpose and plan of God was made known first of all to Abraham. In him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And Peter again says it in a slightly different way. in 1 Peter in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know who Peter was writing to? To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Gentile nations. And he's not mentioned Abraham there, admittedly. He's focusing on the living hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, how's that tied in with Abraham? Well, who is ultimately the seed of Abraham? Here we need to go to a few more verses further on. In chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ. So there's a direct link there between Abraham and Christ and those among the Gentile nations to whom Peter is writing. There's a direct link. There's a thread running all the way through. And that thread is running through down to us today. This is the same God. It's the same gospel. The same Christ. The same wonderful eternal plan of God for the salvation of sinners from among the nations of the world. God began that work by taking Abraham out of paganism, out of the idolatry of Ur. Gave him that promise. And Abraham believed that promise. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was accounted righteous in God's eyes. He was justified because he believed in the gospel that God was preaching to him. We sometimes wonder whether God is really faithful, whether God will keep his word. You have panic moments as a Christian when you wonder whether it's all true. I usually get them on Monday morning after I've preached. I wonder if the things that I've preached are really true. You may not be able to identify with that, but I know I'm not alone as a preacher. Sometimes wake up in the middle of the night on a Sunday morning or Sunday, late Sunday night evening or Monday morning, thinking, are those things really true? What do I have to do? I have to preach to myself the things I preached to the folks earlier in the day. What do? I remind myself of the faithfulness of God, that these promises extend over centuries, that God has spoken and God has this plan and this purpose, and the word of God stands forever. You see, that cut right across Paul's peers, particularly his Jewish brothers and sisters. Because what were they emphasizing? Oh, we're descended from Abraham. Physically, we can trace our line back. We've got the family tree. We can trace our line back to Abraham. We've been circumcised. And that was part of the problem here, you see, in Galatia. As the gospel was going among the Gentile nations, some of the Jews, so embedded in this tradition of circumcision, they said, you guys have got to be circumcised if you're going to be real, real sons of Abraham. And Paul is saying, no, no way. It's not a matter of physical descent. It's not a matter whether you can trace your descent back literally to Abraham. It's not a matter of being circumcised in the flesh. It is a matter of faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And before Abraham was circumcised, the gospel was preached to him, proclaimed to him, and he believed that gospel, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In that sense, it has nothing to do with circumcision. There's nothing now to do with physical descent. It has to do with faith, with the knowledge of God and of his promises and of his power and of his faithfulness. Abraham was the man of faith. You possess that same kind of faith in God, the God who has spoken, the God who has made known this big plan, this eternal plan of salvation. It was announced to Abraham and comes to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When you look at it like that, it's wonderful to think that God has this plan. For all the changes of the centuries, all the rise and fall of empires, made no difference to the Word of God. And that Word comes to you and to me now and proclaims this salvation the same way, the same God, after nearly 4,000 years. But we need to listen, first of all, to what God says. Secondly, we need to recognize God's plan. The third thing, then, is very obvious, isn't it? We need to believe God's gospel. We actually need to believe it. It is those who are of faith, verse 9, who are blessed with believing Abraham. You see the process? You listen, you see, you recognize, and you say, I believe it. I will believe it. Some of you, when you first began to read the Bible, perhaps you weren't a Christian at that point. You began to read the Bible, and you felt a bit like a fly on the wall. You were a bit of a spectator. You were reading these things, and you were perhaps shrugging your shoulders and saying, well, what's all this about? You began to get a little bit more interested, and suddenly you realized, wait a minute, this is talking about me. This is talking to me. And at that point, you're no longer a fly on the wall. You're no longer a spectator. You're involved. But then, that's the Word of God. You see, that's the way God works, by His Spirit. He is speaking. When you begin to read the Scriptures, you're listening to the living and abiding Word of God. And as God unfolds His plans and His purposes, you begin to realize, hey, this involves me. This is describing me and my need. You read through Romans chapter 3, where Paul has that graphic description of all men and women who are in sin and guilty before God. You read that, and instead of glossing over, you say, wait a minute, that's talking about me, that's my sin. I'm the one that's been destroyed here. And then, of course, Paul goes on to talk about faith in Jesus Christ and why Christ died on the cross. You see, you've moved a long way from being that fly on the wall, that spectator. You are now personally involved. God speaking to you through His Word and drawing you in and showing you His plan and His purpose and His love and why Jesus Christ came into this world. He's showing you your sin. That's how you come to believe, isn't it? It's different for different people, sure. For some people it takes an awful long time. For other people it happens just like that. Suddenly they're believing. Others struggle. But you see, you need to believe God's gospel. The blessing of salvation, the privileges of sonship by faith in Jesus Christ, and all of that entails, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, is only for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, who cast all their burden and sin upon Christ. That's why Paul can say, in verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can you perfectly keep the law of God, even for an hour, for a day? You can't. It's impossible. Salvation isn't found by doing good things, right things, by trying to obey God's law. A curse rests upon that attempt to save yourself. It's impossible. It will leave you outside of God's blessing. You need to look to Christ, who has been made a curse for us. That's what Paul says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Sometimes when I explain that to people, they're outraged. They're outraged. They're angry. They tell me that I'm really talking and inventing a fantasy world. It's not a fantasy world. This is God's eternal plan and purpose. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's Christ and Him crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. But it is salvation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you believed and have you been blessed by God by believing upon His Son Jesus Christ? Have you been justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you accepted as righteous as Abraham was because he took God literally and believed what He said and what He promised? If you are not in Christ, you are under a curse. If you are not in Christ, then you are still guilty before God. You are unclean in His sight. And there is no place for you in heaven until you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as Abraham was, as Paul was, as Peter was, as all who trust in Christ are. You see God's gospel? Yes, it's eternal. But God began to make that gospel known more fully in Abraham, promising to bless him and through him and his descendant, Jesus Christ, all the nations of this world. Christ and Him crucified. Christ risen from the dead. Abraham is a real historical figure. God's promises are part of Abraham's history. Christ died on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Ur of the Chaldees were two great cities of the ancient world. And now that gospel is being proclaimed to you here in Droitwich and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul could go and say to the Galatians, look, I placarded Christ before you. I proclaimed Him publicly and clearly so that you might believe upon Him. I told you about the cross. Jesus Christ is not merely the babe in the manger. He's not merely the preacher in Galilee. He's not merely the miracle worker. He is the one who suffered and died and was crucified on that cross to take away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said of Him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is the unfolding of God's gracious saving purposes. He is Abraham's promised seed. He is the Redeemer of all those who put their trust in Him. He is the Saviour. What must you do then to be sure that you are saved by Christ? You listen to what He says, to what God says. You believe that Christ is there, is in the centre of His plan and purpose. You see His death, you see His resurrection, and you see the purpose for which He came into this world to save sinners, and you believe. You embrace Him. You say, this is mine. He is mine. You cast yourself upon him as a lost and guilty sinner, repenting of your sins, trusting in him and in the God then who sent him into this world. In one sense, you know, it's a very simple thing to become a Christian. Another way, it's a very difficult thing. But you children, it's not difficult to come to Christ, to cast yourself upon him as a lost, guilty sinner and ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Simple as that. But sometimes the older you get, the harder it becomes. You get stubborn, dig your heels in, harden your heart, stiffen yourself, shut your ears, try to shut your eyes, shut out the preaching of the gospel. Why would you want to do that? What a wretched thing sin and unbelief is that makes you do that and keeps you from Christ. Why would you not come to him? Is there something about him you don't like? Is there something about him that is not very nice? Is there something about him that you would say, oh, I haven't got any time for him? Here he is in his love, his kindness, comes to save. To save you from your sins, if you will but put your trust and confidence in him. The tragedy is, as we say, sometimes it goes in that ear and right out the other ear. It's water off a duck's back. You've heard it many times before and you've not believed. If you've heard it many times before and not believed, today is the day to stop not believing. Today is the day to believe upon Christ. To admit that you're wrong. And to humble yourself and find that God is a merciful and gracious God in Christ. And if you are already a Christian, what is it that you need to hear constantly? What is it that brings comfort and strength and consolation to you? There are some of you with a lot of grey hairs here this morning. Let me speak to those of you who are older for a moment. You're very conscious that your powers are failing. Your mind and your memory isn't what it was, and your limbs won't do things that you try to do. I got a painful reminder of that yesterday. We had something on at church, and I was trying to get into our little attic in the church building, and the door is only, well, it's only about that big and about that wide. You know, for the first time I found I couldn't get into that door without great pain in my body. And I thought, that's a good sign of age. Well, we're aware of those sorts of things, aren't we? But what is it that you want to hear? What is it that you need to hear again and again and again? Is it not God's great faithful plan of salvation? Is it not a Saviour's love and his rich mercy to sinners? And to think then that God has established this plan in eternity and has been working out in this world for over 4,000 years. That was promised first to Abraham. In fact, it was promised long before Abraham, but we won't go into that this morning. We're sticking with Abraham. But all those years, the word of the Lord stands forever. And at the center of that word is Jesus Christ and his great love on the cross and the resurrection. When you come to die, what's going to comfort you? You don't die comfortably thinking about all the things that you've done. The things that you've done only make you ashamed. If you were relying upon the things that you had done, there's not a leg to stand on. It's hypocrisy and hypocrites who float along that kind of stream, relying on what they've done. And they hope then that we've got a bright future for them. But if you're a Christian, you know that that is not true. If you try to comfort yourself based on the things you've done, you know, it drives you to despair, doesn't it? You say, how can I ever be accepted by God? When you feel that final grip of death, that great enemy, that final enemy, it's the agony and the blood of the Son of God that you want to hear about. It's what your Saviour has done for you to save you from your sins. And that Saviour who lies at the heart of this eternal plan and purpose of God has been working out in history for centuries and centuries. Because you're heirs of the promises, aren't you? Aren't you a son of God? Aren't you an heir of the promise? Aren't you an inheritor of those things which God has promised to you in Christ? And there is your comfort. There is your consolation. And those of you who are younger, and I'm not excluding the older folks here in the congregation here, because we all go through difficulties, sorrows, opposition, times of sickness, times of uncertainty. But certain things don't change. The gospel of Christ does not change. The word of God stands forever. And that's where you go. Times of sorrow, trial, and difficulty. You go back to his plan. You go back to his promises. You go back to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation which he secured on the cross. You believe. And you go on believing. And though your faith gets many knocks, you strengthen that faith by going back to the same things, the same promises, the same gospel, and the same Christ, the same eternal God and his plan and his purpose. You see, you have a bright and glorious future because you have the spirit of adoption. You call God your Father. And because God is your Father, you have an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last day. Did Abraham understand all that? I'm not sure. I'm sure he understands it now, and he certainly will in the day when Christ comes in glory. God is a speaking God. God has a big plan. Have you listened? Have you believed? Do you draw comfort, strength, and hope by believing upon the God of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the dead for us? And we have a living hope through him. Amen.